Good morning. Always good to see all of you. If you only knew the things that I can picture as I anticipate the class, you know, sometimes I think, especially like last week, what if nobody comes, or what if there are just three women or whatever, you know, because I would have gotten it. And wasn't the Lord kind to us to let us have that little window Thursday morning? And I don't know about all of you, but I absolutely loved being snowed in. I was sharing with a gal this morning that I think it was on Friday, or maybe it was by Saturday, I don't remember, but I remember saying to the Lord, you know, and again, I live alone, so I can do these things, but just saying to the Lord, I feel positively giddy. But there was a sense of, I knew I couldn't go anywhere. I knew I couldn't do anything. So it was like, no one can be asking anything of me, let alone me of myself, you know? It was wonderful. And I just loved that time to hole up, you know, to just enjoy the beauty and to have that time that I think too often just eludes us. And sometimes we don't even realize we're the ones who are our own worst enemies in that. You know, we fill up our days, we fill up our schedules, and you know, we need that pause. We need that time. We need that Sabbath that the Lord has commanded us to have, and too often we don't take it. Well, if you would like to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, as you know, that is what we are going through. And I have so loved this study. It has just been a blessing for me personally. And I love how the Lord has opened up the attributes of his love, just showing me, showing us, you know, how his love looks and how to see that in our own lives, or to recognize that it isn't always there in our own lives and we so desire it. I will start at the beginning. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And now this week, it keeps no record of wrongs. And I can honestly say that before we even started this series, if you'd call it that, and I was going through those verses, it was today's study that grabbed my heart the most. I mean, I just thought, oh, it keeps no record of wrongs. And I just truly have looked forward to this study because it's such an important one. First of all, I just love, and you've probably noticed it too, I love how as we have looked at the attributes of love, how they all just dovetail with one another, don't they? There's no contradiction. Everything just seems to build upon the one that was preceding. And so I thought it would be kind of fun to even just take a look at just at the beginning, just a real quick look at how the attributes we've already looked at would even dovetail or be able to be appropriated with today's of love keeps no record of wrongs. The first is love is patient, or maybe your Bible says long-suffering. Isn't that saying that a person who is patient will be able to endure all sorts of injury without reacting? And if there's no need for revenge, then there's no need to keep records. And I just love the way that worked out. Then love is kind. Wouldn't that love choose to extend kindness to the very person who hurt them? And so if there's no thought of retribution, again, you don't need a record of wrongs. It does not envy. And I thought at first, so how does envy tie in with not keeping a record of wrongs? And then I thought, envy in a way is what makes us want them to have to pay back. And to forgive is to let go with no payback, no restitution. And so it's almost like we envy the fact that this person has hurt me and they're getting off scot-free, you know, with probably the other thought of, you know, I never get off scot-free, you know. Isn't that, it's interesting what our minds do. It does not boast. It is not proud. And I thought, isn't pride the heart of our proclaiming our own innocence? Suggesting that, well, I would never do that. You know, I have come to conclude I wouldn't dare say that about anything. And I mean that. I would love to believe that there are some things that I would never do. But in my heart of hearts, I know I can't say it because I know I'm capable of all sins. And that's important, to see ourselves honestly, because if pride keeps us in this place of just thinking, well, I mean, I have sinned, but I'd never. No, it's important. Yes, you probably. In fact, I would say yes, you would. I know I would. I know there's nothing I am not capable of. It is not rude or self-seeking. And again, we have looked at Philippians 2 a couple of times because it's such a wonderful passage. And it applies here as well, where it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. That means before I keep a record of somebody else's wrongs, I need to look at my own sins first. That has an amazing way of leveling the field, if you look at your own sins first. Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? And I love the fact that Pastor Brett quoted that last night. But isn't that true? You know, if we would see ourselves rightly, we would be so much less inclined to be correcting others, to be telling them what they need to do or not do. It is not easily angered or irritable. You know, so that means we looked at the fact that a person who loves for the Lord's love, that they're not on edge. You know, they're not almost living in anticipation that you're going to say something wrong. You're going to do something wrong. And last week we looked at that and just saying how difficult it can be to be with those kinds of people. But it's saying that when the offense does come, it doesn't even respond. It says in the Living Bible, does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. I love that. So what is it to keep a record of wrongs? It's to choose not to forgive. Each one of us has been there and done that. We all know what it's like to keep a little tally. You know, maybe it's some specific people especially that we have these little lists of, did it again, you know. We keep that little tally. And the Lord has told us not to do it. You know, maybe that record of wrongs is just here in your memory. Or maybe you keep a list for quick reference in your diaries or journals or letters. The Lord wants us to keep no record of wrongs. Turn to Matthew 6. And again, I read from the NIV, so if yours is a different translation, maybe you want to listen. But Jesus said, and this is starting in verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Then he goes on to say, in verse 14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's pretty profound. And don't you think it's interesting that here he teaches what we call the Lord's Prayer. And when he's done with it, the only thing he reiterates is what? Forgiveness. It's the only thing he comes back and just says, you know, I just want to make one more statement about this. And what he says is pretty incredible. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That would have been a nice place to stop, maybe. But he goes on to say, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And I don't know that I can quite figure that one out, how that all works out. But I do know one of the things that the Lord, I feel, has shown me in the past as to what that can mean, is that if we're not willing to forgive, we will never enjoy the blessing of feeling forgiven. You know, if we're harboring resentment, hurt, anger, bitterness. We're harboring all of that. We're never going to be able to experience what it is to walk in the forgiveness that the Lord wants to give us, that the Lord died on the cross to give us. And so it is so important that we recognize this is a commandment. How is it that we can take what he commands and reduce it to a suggestion? Because that's the way many of us can look at it. I mean, maybe we don't quite look at it in that term, but that's the way we treat it. We hear that we must forgive. And so we think to ourselves, yeah, I know I'm going to have to forgive for this. And we picture eventually on down the road. I know I've got to, at some point, deal with this, put it away, forgive. But right now, you know, right now, I'm too angry. I'm too hurt. And it's like, I'm just going to go with this for a while. And it's almost like we can relish that anger. Relish the injury. Is that true? You know, if we could only see the very thing we're hanging on to is the very thing that's going to keep us bound up. It's going to keep us from experiencing the very forgiveness the Lord has for us. Jesus also said in Mark 11:25, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. These are important words, and I pray that the Lord is speaking them to your heart this morning. He addresses it again in Matthew 18. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation because I just love the way it reads, if I can find it. But you can write down the reference so you can find it yourself. It's Matthew 18, and we're going to start in the 21st verse. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? And keep in mind that when Peter said 7 times, that was like, you know, in his mind, I mean, being pretty generous. No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. Verse 26, but the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. Be patient with me, he said, and I will pay it. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Verse 32. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. Verse 35. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Those are pretty sobering words. A pretty sobering example. In Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Don't we see that? You know, even as in the story that Jesus shared, the man who had been forgiven much ended up, because of his own forgiveness, being thrown in jail himself. If we could only see how it comes around. You know, we're forgiven. Then someone hurts us, injures us. And I will even give it that it could be a huge injury, a huge violation, a huge trespass. But we forget about the fact that we've been forgiven, and we don't forgive. And do you know where it ends up putting us? In our own little prison. And we sit in our own little cell with our record of wrongs and never experience the freedom that Jesus died to give us. So ironic. If we could see it that way, you would really think that even if our motive was a selfish one, we would choose to forgive, because we wouldn't want to be in that cell, in that place, bound by our own unforgiveness. And yet I cannot tell you what a common issue this is in the counseling room. Every week I see it. In that passage in Ephesians 4 where it says, forgiving each other just as Christ and Christ God forgave you. That word is actually grace. And we have been the recipient of that grace. And what's grace? God's unearned, unmerited favor. We could never earn it. We could never deserve it. And yet God has given it to us. And so we could almost read that verse as saying, be kind and compassionate to one another, gracing each other, just as in Christ God graced you. There is only one reason you and I are forgiven. And it's because we are in Christ. He died for our sins. And he commands us to forgive. So this morning, do you sit here knowing that your sins are forgiven? Or is there that part in you that says, well, I hope they are? We don't have to hope. We can know our sins are forgiven. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, It was finished. And from that moment on, our sins were covered by his blood. And how we need to see that. I love that Pastor Brett shared from one of my favorite verses, Isaiah 1:18. And if you've heard my testimony, you know that this is a monumental passage for me personally. You know, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be white as wool. You know, I was probably 15 or 16 when the Lord first gave that to me. And I remember it was profound then, at that age, to know that my sins were forgiven. But imagine how profound that verse was to me 20 plus years later, when after walking away from the Lord for 16 years, he once again brought that verse to me. It was amazing. A wonderful, wonderful truth. And when I read it, I remember crying, literally crying so hard, I was trying to hold my eyes open so I could read it on the page. But knowing that I was forgiven. And I loved the picture that Pastor Brett gave of, you know, even the ugliest things when it snows, the whole landscape is beautiful. And you know, that's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. We all have our own ugly landscapes, don't we? And the Lord says, you know, though your sins are like scarlet. He doesn't minimize our sins. He doesn't say, well, it's not as bad as you think. He never minimizes our sins. But he says, though they are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Who of us doesn't want to be on the receiving end of that forgiveness? It's an amazing thought to think that we would ever, ever hang on to it. In Psalm 103, again, these I'm sure all very familiar passages, but they're wonderful. In Psalm 103, and I'm going to start in verse 8. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. That sounds familiar. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I would hope that you all have that underlined. Even as he has removed our transgressions from us, he keeps no record of wrongs. He commands us to do the same. This is such an important word, and I pray that you're taking it to heart. And I realize there might be some here this morning even just thinking, but Judy, you know, if you could know the trespasses, the sins that have been committed against me, if you could know what I have had to endure, I think you'd understand why I just haven't been able to let go of them. And I'll tell you that meeting with women for almost 30 years now, which kind of takes my breath away, but meeting with women all of those years, I have heard unbelievable stories, unbelievable situations that women had to endure, sometimes from their childhood. For some, those violations, trespasses started early in their lives. And by the time they share with me, you know, it has just become a mountain of trespasses. And I do want to remind you, if there's even one woman with that mindset this morning, please don't think that the Lord doesn't hate the sins that have been committed against you. He hates them. He does not minimize them. Nowhere would he say to you, come on, never. He hates sin so much that his son had to come to the earth, that he had to die the horrible death of a crucifixion. He doesn't minimize the pain any of us have ever endured or might even be enduring right now. He doesn't minimize it. He died for it. But it is crucial that we recognize that he died for it. He doesn't keep a record of wrongs for us. And he commands us to not keep a record of wrongs toward others. Think about it. Would God ever command us to do something we couldn't do? I mean, that wouldn't be very loving, would it? There's a saying that I love, and you're probably familiar with it too. God's commandments are God's enablements. And I love that because it's saying, if God is commanding you to do something, you can be certain he will make it possible for you to do it. He will enable you to do the very thing he's commanding you to do. And you might think, oh, but my heart, if you could see my heart right now. Not only is it broken, but it has become as hard as stone toward this. Perhaps it's one person, one situation, or maybe it's multiple. I will tell you that I have said to the Lord, and I've shared this in counseling a lot, but I have said to the Lord through literally clenched teeth, with tears running down my face, I don't want to forgive. This does not deserve being forgiven right now. There's not any forgiveness whatsoever in my heart. But I do love you. And you command me to forgive. And so I choose to forgive. Never once has he said to me, you take a look at that heart, and you deal with that heart, then you come back and we'll talk forgiveness. Never, never. He has accepted my choice in spite of me for one reason. Because I loved him and I did what I could do. I could make the choice to forgive. It isn't about me. It's about what he has already done for me so that I can even say that. And there are times when I have prayed that prayer and I would say that, man, almost immediately I have felt like, wow, God, you've done something wonderful here. Thank you so much for doing that. But I also want you to know there are times that I've done that. And at the end of the prayer, there's no great sense of relief. There's no great sense of, oh, now I feel all warm toward that person. You know? No. But I have been able to get up knowing it's now God's. And God will make it a reality. God will make it a reality. One of the stories I love, it's the Corrie ten Boom story, and I can't remember if this is actually in the book, The Hiding Place, or in one of her other books, but I share Corrie ten Boom stories a lot because I love her so much, but in case anybody doesn't know, she lived in Holland just as the Second World War was beginning, and she was Christian. But she and her family knew what the Nazis were doing to the Jews. And so they built a secret room in their home and started hiding the Jews. And were very successful. Someday I need to go back and see how many they ever figured out they had in that room. But it was an amazing story. But eventually they were caught. And when they were caught, her whole family were taken to concentration camps. She saw her father. She didn't see him, but she knew her father died in the concentration camp. Other relatives died. But the one that was the most painful of all was her sister, Betsy. And she and Betsy were able to be in the concentration camp together, to sleep side by side. And Betsy was one of these women who was just a joy. She was very, very weak, very frail, had real health issues, and had those coming into the concentration camp. So she was not able to do the labor that was demanded of them. Whereas Corrie was stronger, and even though she was a woman who at that point was already in her 50s, she was able to do some of the things. But they would beat on Betsy. They would be cruel to Betsy. And you can just imagine how that was for Corrie. Corrie would have happily taken those beatings. But she watched Betsy endure that. Time and time and time again until Betsy finally died. Before Betsy died, the Lord gave her a vision of a calling that was being placed on their lives, and she shared it with Corrie. She said, when we get out of here, we're going to go all over the world and we're going to tell the world what the Lord showed us here. And that is, there is no pit so deep that God's love isn't deeper still. What a wonderful message to receive in a concentration camp. Betsy never got to do that. But when Corrie got out, she determined that she would do that. And she did. And she started traveling. She has a book called Tramp for the Lord. I love it. And it just tells story after story after story of her going to all sorts of places all over the world with this wonderful, wonderful message. Well, this particular illustration took place the first time she went back to Germany after the Second World War. She hadn't been there since she had been in the concentration camp. And she was in a public place and she was sharing her message. And when she was done, several people came up to speak to her the way they always did. And among them was this one tall man in a suit. And when she got to him, he said to her, and I wish I could do the German accent, but he said to her, Miss Ten Boom, I don't know if you remember me, but, and she's looking, no, you know, and he says, but my name is, and he identifies himself. And as he starts to say, I was in the concentration camp where you were. As he is saying that, it's coming back to her mind who this figure is. And not only was he one of those guards in the concentration camp, he was one of the worst, one of the most vile, one who had caused much pain and suffering for Betsy. And so as she's remembering this, he says, and I have since accepted Jesus as my Savior. And I know that he forgives me. But Miss Ten Boom, will you forgive me? And when he says that, she offers up what I call microsecond prayers. You know, of, no, God, no, don't ask me to do this. I cannot do this. Don't ask me to do this, God. I cannot do this. And the Lord said to her, can you take your hand out of your pocket? And she tells the story that she said, yes, Lord. And as she took her hand out, it literally flew into the hand of the guard. And she heard herself saying, yes, brother, I forgive you with my whole heart. I love that story because who did the forgiving there? Who did the forgiving? Was it Corey? I mean, literally seconds before, she's protesting. She's saying, I can't do this. Don't ask me to do it. And did God give her a little sermonette on, now, what does my words say in Matthew 6, oh, what have I said about forgiving? You know what I love? He asks her if she can do what he knows she can do. That's all he asks of any of us. He knows what we can do. I'll tell you what, if her heart had been not wanting the Lord's will in her life, you know what she would have done when he said, can you take your hand out of your pocket? I have pictured this, you know. She would have said, well, yes, Lord, I can. Now, wait a minute, if I do that, what are you going to do? She would have immediately caught herself because no way am I going to reach out to that man. But her heart wanted the Lord's will in her life. And yes, Lord, I can. And he did. Isn't that the best? And as I say, sometimes we might have the blessing of experiencing that right at the moment we utter those words, I choose to forgive. But there'll also be times when, no, we won't. But that's okay, because it is now with the Lord. And he will make it a reality in your life. I guarantee that. He will make it a reality in your life. And any time from that moment on that the enemy brings that up to your remembrance, throws it in your face, or maybe there's yet another trespass from that same source, you just greet it with, "No, I've already chosen to forgive. And God, you're going to make that a reality." It's not that it's a process. That's what I thought for years and years and years, that it was a process I had to work through. No. You choose to forgive, you give it to the Lord, and then watch what He does. It's so much better than sitting in that little cell with your record of wrongs keeping you company. Love, and we can substitute Jesus' name there, can't we? Love, Jesus, keeps no record of wrongs. This morning I am so hoping that each one of us will come before the Lord. Just bear ourselves before Him and say, "Lord, would you show me if I have a record of wrongs?" And maybe some of you are already thinking, "Oh, I know right now I do." But it's very likely that every single one of us has a list, has a record of wrongs. Maybe it's just one list, and maybe there's just one name on the top of that list. Maybe it's your name on the top of that list. God wants you to deal with it. In 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness." He'll purify us from all unrighteousness. That is His promise. How is it that we would ever not receive His forgiveness? And then if we receive His forgiveness, how is it that we would not automatically extend that forgiveness to others? So this morning, I am so hoping that that is what we're going to deal with. I have decided that because this is such an important subject, we're going to forego the small groups this morning. Because I have kept thinking all week long about all the women who over the years have come to me with all of this unforgiveness that hasn't been dealt with. And it could be toward other people. It could be toward themselves. And the thing that gets me is that week after week after week, they go to church where they're hearing this message. I mean, this is the core of Christianity. It's the foundation of our faith. It's all about the fact that Jesus died for our sins, that we are forgiven. And yet, over and over again, I would even say not one week goes by, not one week goes by that I'm not talking with a woman about this very subject. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's because we have an adversary. We have an accuser. And the last thing he wants is for us to embrace the cross and what Jesus did on it for us. That's the last thing he wants. So he literally accuses us day and night. He accuses those who have hurt us to us day and night. And the only way to come against him is to choose to forgive others and to choose to receive the forgiveness for ourselves. That's why I'm wanting this time. You may have noticed when you came in that we have communion set up at the back. And we're going to have a good chunk of time. This is a big, big room. What I am hoping is that each one of you will, we're not going to have music, we're not going to have anything happening up here. And I would ask each one to go back, get the elements of communion. Find a little place where you can be by yourself with the Lord here. Take your time. Ask him if you have been having your little list, your record of wrongs towards someone else or others or circumstances. Choose to tear it up. Know that he will make that possible. This could be something you've held for a long, long time, and he wants you to be free of it. Why would we be burdened down with unforgiveness? Have you ever seen a person who's carried it around for a long time? There's a look that bitterness gives to a countenance, and it's not very pretty. It's very interesting how the mouth goes down. Everything on the face betrays bitterness. And the Lord wants to take it. But you need to give it to him. He'll never rip it out. But you can give it to him. You can confess it to him. Because if you have been unforgiving, that in itself is a sin. But it's one he died to forgive. If there was one person who could say, but my sin is really, really bad, I will guarantee you I can match it. And if I did not know that I was 100% forgiven, I guarantee you there's no way I could be up here. He longs for that, for you. He shed his blood to make it possible. Now you can let the words just go right over your head, the way we manage to do week after week. Or you can let this be the most incredible morning for you, where you shed those lists, you leave them here. In fact, I was thinking visual, spiritually, of papers all over the floor. Kaipo and the gang will be happy to vacuum them up. But every one of us could leave here this morning literally rejoicing. Not because the sins against us weren't so bad, but because he's going to take care of them. And maybe they're ongoing in your life right this moment. That's okay. You choose to forgive today, this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow. You keep it going. Just keep it going. You'll be the happy recipient of so much love. What beats knowing he has separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west? I can't think of much. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I know you want this for my sisters, your daughters. And it is my prayer that truly, God, they will come before you in this time, just being quiet, letting you show them any records of wrong that they have kept, that they would lay them down, they would tear them up, they would choose to forgive. Lord, I pray that they would realize, again, it's not about their hearts. They may have absolutely no desire to do it, but you accept it because you know they love you. And you know that it's their love for you that makes them obey. And so, Lord, hear our prayers. Listen to our cries. Wipe our tears. And then fill us with your joy. In Jesus' name, amen.